Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today, on the second Sunday after the Epiphany, the Church remembers Jesus' first miracle, his changing of water into wine. And there is a plethora of, I hope, light-hearted jokes directed at this on the interwebs. But that's not what I want to focus on today. Yes, it is a miracle. Changing water into wine is not something that you and I can do. God, who places the seas in their places, who casts the seas from the seas in the firmament and dry land, the one who created all fruits, including grapes, changes water into wine. But that's not really what I want to focus on today. We could also focus on the fact that Mary prays to her son, that the mother of God here sees her neighbor in need and casts that petition at his feet and simply trusts that he will do what is best for her neighbor. The final words recorded of hers in the scriptures are here for us: whatever he says, do it. We could meditate on that today, too. We could meditate on how that wine was better than what the people had drunk before. We could meditate on why somebody would need that much wine to celebrate a wedding. But that's not my plan for today. That wine was served at a wedding feast, and the wine that we receive today is even better than that wine. For the wine that we receive today is the very blood of Christ shed for us for the forgiveness of all of our sins. It is a foretaste of the feast that is to come, because in heaven, at that marriage feast of the Lamb and his kingdom, which shall have no end, we will never hunger nor thirst anymore. There will be no more sin or disease or destruction. But that's not what I want to talk about today either. I want to get a couple of exceptions to the general rules out of the way first, in case you think that I don't care about them, because I do. The fact is that God does give a spiritual gift of what is called celibacy, that some people can go their whole lives without marrying, and they are content with the things that God gives them. They are content to serve God in other ways. That is a real spiritual gift, and I don't want to discount that or discredit that, but that's also not what I want to talk about today. And the fact is that God is the one who chooses to open or to close wombs. And sadly and unfortunately, sometimes he chooses to keep wombs closed. And while we pray for those women and men who are affected by that, and we ask that God's will would be done in their lives and that they may suffer through this and bear their cross to his glory, I want to focus on something else today too. Jesus is present at a wedding. He is with the people gathered to rejoice in holy matrimony. Marriage is his gift. Already in the beginning, God created man. He created Adam, and he said, "It is not good for him to be alone. I will make a help meet for him that is fitting or proper. I will make for him someone that he needs to get through this life, someone who will help him." And so he causes Adam to fall asleep, and he takes from his side, and he fashions a woman, Eve. And he gives that woman to Adam in the first marriage. You see, God institutes marriage. He defined marriage. And afterward, he declared, "It is very good." Adam and Eve are given in marriage. God institutes and defines it. And no matter how society might try to bend it and break it, it is God's. I want to begin a little portion of this sermon by reminding you of the opening part of holy matrimony, if you've ever been to a Lutheran wedding. We begin by invoking the name of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And then this is proclaimed. Dearly beloved, we are gathered here in the sight of God and before His church to witness the union of this man and this woman in holy matrimony. This is an honorable estate instituted and blessed by God in paradise before humanity's fall into sin. In marriage, we see a picture of the communion between Christ and His bride, the church. Our Lord blessed and honored marriage with His presence and first miracle at Cana in Galilee. This estate is also commended to us by the Apostle Paul as good and honorable. Therefore, marriage is not to be entered into inadvisedly or lightly, but reverently, deliberately, and in accordance with the purposes for which it was instituted by God. So what are those purposes? The union of husband and wife in heart, body, and mind is intended by God for the mutual companionship, help, and support that each person ought to receive from the other, both in prosperity and adversity. Marriage was also ordained that man and woman might find delight in one another. Therefore, all persons who marry shall take a spouse in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, for God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. God also established marriage for the procreation of children, who are to be brought up in the fear and instruction of the Lord, so that they may offer Him their praise. Yes, marriage is for companionship between a man and a woman, but it is so much more than that. Yes, it is for two people who love each other, but some days that love is going to fail. It's more than that. Marriage is God's. He institutes it. He blesses it. He upholds it. Things fail. We are corrupt. Our sinful nature desires that which God does not give. Sometimes we seek after that which God has not given to us individually. But marriage is also for something that we have lost sight of as a culture. We tend to think that somehow the procreation of children is something that we decide for ourselves, that we perfectly plan out everything according to our will, as if God is not the author of life, as if God does not knit together in the womb, and that each individual child is a blessing and heritage from Him. Sometimes that blessing is one child. Sometimes it is 25. And we are comfortable with one or two, and maybe even three. But are we comfortable with each blessing? Or do we scoff? Do we mock? The fact is that each child is a gift. And sometimes He chooses to give us one. Sometimes He chooses to give 20. Each are a gift from Him. Life is a gift from Him. We are not to inhibit that gift as if we know better than He does. Our society has lost sight of the fact that God opens and closes the womb. When you read through the scriptures, you are reminded of that time and time again. God is the giver of these gifts. Marriage is holy, not because of who the people are, but because of who God is. Yes, our society has done everything it can to try to break this institution of God. And I know what you think I'm about to talk about, so I'm not going to do that today. Instead, I'm going to talk about the rest of us. What are our trials and tribulations? What is the temptation that we face as people who actually like the person of the opposite sex? Because the fact is that we are just as sinful. We need to repent. Two, think about our world. Our world tells young men and women that they should live together outside of the bonds of marriage, even though God intends that that would be a part of your wedding, that your union as husband and wife would take place at the ceremony, that He would join you in holiness and in reverence. Living together outside the bonds of marriage is a sin that must be repented for. What about the fact that we take the marriage bed for ourselves? That we are told that this is something you should do? That we have a hookup culture that our children are being raised into? Is that not a sin? Should we not spurn that as well? We should. The fact is that this plagues and infects more people than the other sins that I might talk about today. God is holy. He is perfect. And he desires his children to be perfect as well. Yes, there is forgiveness when we fail at these things. Yes, sometimes God gives the life, that gift of life, outside of those bonds, and it is still a gift from him. But we still need to repent. We still need to confess. We still need to return. The other thing that plagues our culture is the fact that we believe that we can somehow end our marriage. That it is something freely to be done. We live in a world of no contest or amicable differences. All these sorts of things of which we say it doesn't matter anymore. And while I know that there are people who fight and fight and fight the sins that plague them and that destruction by our world, God's intention is that the bonds would not be severed except by death. We marry for life. We swear that vow before God and our family to be with that person in one flesh for life until God separates us. And while I know that sins do get in the way and there is repentance and there is forgiveness for it, we need to be more intentional about teaching our children that marriage is for life. That marriage is not just something that we enter into until our days aren't happy, until we no longer feel the butterflies in our stomach at the sight or touch of that person. Marriage is a covenant for life. When we fail, we fall on Jesus, because Jesus needs the foundation of that marriage. Jesus needs to be the foundation and the cord that binds us together. We need to be more intentional, and we need to teach our children that they are to enter into holy matrimony with someone inside the household of faith. How many have we lost over the years to those who marry outside of that household? God is very clear and intentional about this throughout the scriptures, that we marry those of his covenant, that we marry inside the household of faith, that we allow God to lead us to the person that he desires for us. We need to be intentional about praying for our children, letting them hear our prayers, pray with them, let them hear that God's design is for them to marry a God-fearing Christian. Preferably Missouri Synod Lutheran, but that they would marry a God-fearing Christian, that our daughters would be led by him to marry a man who fears God and who will lead her in worship, a man who will pray with and for her every day, a man that will lead his family in daily devotions, a man that will protect and provide as God orders men to do. And we need to teach our boys to wait until God has led them to a God-fearing wife, a woman who will help and assist them in those things, a woman who will nurture and care for him in those ways, and nurture and care for any children that God gives as gifts and blessings, and that marriage gift is for life. When we fail each other, we fail on Jesus. We confess, we repent, and we receive forgiveness, and we strive to do better just as we repent and confess and receive God's holy absolution here today. God loves marriage. He loves it when a young man and a young woman, or sometimes an older man and an older woman, are united in that one flesh union. We need to be more intentional, though, to follow God's will. Ephesians 5 is a text that I use at every wedding that I do for the epistle lesson. And it's a text that our world really despises, which makes sense because it despises God. But in it, St. Paul, given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. As the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands." And it makes sense that the world and its feminist nature despises it. It makes you even want to be angry at hearing those words, as though it somehow makes women inferior or less important than men. But that's not the case. It is a wonderful and holy thing to be able to trust your life to another human being, to trust that that man whom God has joined you to will provide and protect you, who will give you all of your needs, because that is God's intention. But also think about the fact that it is no easier for the man, because God gives St. Paul the words that husbands ought to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he is to wash her in splendor and present her without blemish, as God does in holy baptism. Do you think that's easier? Do you think that the men get off easier in that relationship? By no means. All of our desires need to be submitted to the needs of our wife. That is what God wills. That is the intention. And that we get married according to God's holy will. Yes, sometimes that's older, but the fact is that our society tries to push it off as long as it can. It tries to give you all sorts of distractions along the way. It tries to get you to think that you need to be financially secure, as if you can ever do that before you enter those bonds, before you allow God to bless you with children. Be intentional, because the world seeks our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. It seeks the children of this congregation and this community. Be intentional about the things of God. And remember that God loves marriage. The church sings, O blessed the house, whate'er befall, where Jesus Christ is all in all, a home that is not wholly his, how sad and poor and dark it is. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.